Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11. Mark, chapter 11. And reading verses 29 and 30. Mark, chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And our subject this evening is the Lord counters his critics. Well, we return to our series on the Gospel according to Mark after a fairly lengthy absence. and just to remind you, although I'm sure you will remember, we are in the final week of Christ's earthly ministry. At this point in the narrative, it is the Tuesday of what is known as Passion Week. On the Thursday night of this week, the Lord Jesus Christ will be betrayed. On the Friday, he will be crucified. And on the Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord will rise again. But this is the preceding Tuesday. And the events of the Tuesday, as I mentioned last time we were in this chapter, will take up a large part of the following verses, and will take up a large part of our studies in the weeks ahead. So we will be on this Tuesday for quite a while. And the Lord is in Jerusalem for the last time. And we read that he is walking in the temple in verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So from the other gospel accounts, we learn that he wasn't just simply walking in the temple. He was teaching in the temple. Some suggest that his manner was to teach as he walked. But it's more likely that he has just finished teaching in the temple and he is walking through. But he is being observed very closely by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And really those three groups made up essentially the Sanhedrin, or what is known as the Sanhedrin. And they served as a supreme court or a tribunal, the ones to whom all questions of law were put, the Sanhedrin. These were the three groups that would make up the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And as many of you know, the Sanhedrin would be the ones who would decide that the Lord was guilty of blasphemy, and they would turn him over to the Romans for execution, to be crucified, the Sanhedrin. But already here on the Tuesday, they are plotting to remove the Lord one way or another, or to expose him in some way. And on this occasion, they are going to try to expose him by asking him a question, a very loaded question. And we read that in verse 28. They say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Well, it's actually two questions. One question, the first one, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? But, well, what are these things that they actually have in mind? What has troubled them? What has enraged them? Well, they would have been troubled and enraged by the Lord teaching in the temple, of course, on that particular day. That would have been the first thing. But remember that he had cleansed the temple of Jerusalem in verse 15, just to remind us of that. They come to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. The Lord Jesus was doing all of these things. What authority do you have to do all of these things? That's what they are asking him, to cleanse the temple in this way. What authority? And perhaps there's even in their minds how the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem. Remember on Palm Sunday, right at the start of chapter 11, how the Lord entered into the city with such acclaim from the people, riding in a humble way on a donkey, but they were all hailing him with palm leaves and so on. What authority do you have to do this, to be welcomed in such a way? So these perhaps are the things that have concerned them, and they bring these things to the Lord. But then we have the Lord answering in verse 29, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. If the chief priests and the scribes and the elders can answer this question, well, then he will answer theirs. And the question is in verse 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. So this is a question about the ministry of John the Baptist, the baptism of John. It's not really speaking specifically about his baptism or the way in which he baptized people, but it's talking about his work, his ministry. And what was the nature of John's ministry, he asks them. Was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And well, the chief priests, the scribes and the elders, they've been cornered. They've had the tables turned on them. How are they going to answer the Lord's question? And they reason with themselves in verse 31, saying, if we shall say from heaven, if his ministry was truly of God, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? And well, they would have been truly stuck if they had said from heaven, because they had not believed John the Baptist. We read earlier from Matthew chapter 21, and in fact, if we turn back to it, that will help us. Matthew chapter 21 and reading verse 32, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. John the Baptist had come, but they had not believed him, they had ignored him, they had rejected him. And so they cannot possibly say that John was a prophet from heaven, because that would mean that they were rejecting the prophets. That would have been a great crime. So they cannot say that he was from heaven. But then verse 32 in Mark 11, but if we shall say of men that he was just an ordinary man, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. If we say that John the Baptist, well, there was nothing special about him, he was just an ordinary man, well, the people would, well, they would attack the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They would turn on them because they were all convinced in their minds that he was a true prophet. He was a prophet indeed. And so, well, caught between these two options, verse 33, we read what they answer. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. We don't No, what a feeble answer. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And the Lord is not obligated to answer their question. Now there are just a number of applications that I want to draw from these verses. And we will look at these in a little greater detail, because there is much that we can learn and apply just simply by looking at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ here, but also looking at the foolish nature of the response that is given by the members of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and so on. And the first thing that I want to note is how the Lord answered their question. Well, he answers their question, and remember what the question was, by what authority doest thou these things? He answers this question by another question, a counter question. Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question and answer me. And the question, of course, was the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or of men? Now, this is something that the Lord did on several occasions. If somebody asked him a question, he would answer them with another question. And, well, you don't have to turn to these examples, but Mark chapter 2 and verses 18 to 19, when he is asked, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but these disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? So he has been given a question and he answers it with a counter question. Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? And then again in Mark chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23, when the scribes, as you may recall, saw that he was casting out demons, and they said that the Lord Jesus Christ is casting out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebub. And this is the attack upon the Lord. How does the Lord answer? Well, he gives them a question. How can Satan cast out Satan? So this was very often the way. We could look at other examples, but when the Lord Jesus Christ was criticized, when he was attacked, he very often answered them with a question. And they were always taken aback. They were always confounded. And that is an example for us. It's a useful tool for us when we witness. Sometimes we are faced in evangelism, or perhaps not even in evangelism, people will just come up and ask us very contentious questions, questions that are hard to answer. A lot of the time, it is a useful tool to counter with a question to them. Now, we have to be careful with this because we want to answer people's questions if they are sincere, if they are seeking questions. But when faced with a hostile attack or a hostile person, it is very helpful to ask them a question about their worldview, about what they believe, because very often they cannot come up with an answer. Just like these chief priests and the scribes and the elders, it's very easy to dismantle what the world believes. Very easy to dismantle. Well, of course, if you don't believe in Christ, anything else that you can believe in this world has flaws, has inconsistencies. Anything else, any other philosophy, any other belief other than Christ, other than the Word of God, there will be some flaw and inconsistency. So if you ask them about what they believe, it's very difficult for them to answer. You will soon expose those gaping inconsistencies and those flaws. I remember once when we were going around the doors, there was one gentleman who said that he was an atheist. And he was talking about his atheism and how he'd been an atheist for a long time. So what is the best approach? Well, we asked him a question. If you don't believe in God, what do you believe in? Well, then, even right from the very outset, he struggled to reply, what do I actually believe in? And then after a few moments of stumbling, well, then he answered, well, I believe in myself. And then I asked him another question, but have you ever let yourself down? And then he said, yes. And well, you could see that his mind was working away. He was thinking about these things. He was thinking about the flaws in his arguments, in his thinking, in his world view. And it was only two questions. So this is very helpful. Sometimes we get bamboozled when we have to face these great questions and we don't really know how to answer. You know, this is a great technique. This is how the Lord shows us. He used it on more than one occasion. You ask them a question. They won't be able to answer it. You might not convert them there and then. But I remember well when we went to the Answers in Genesis conference, one of the speakers said, do enough just to put a stone in their shoe so that they're not so confident about what they believe. And they will be forced to think. This is the great irony. And well, the world is so often flummoxed. The world does not have any answers to the most important questions in life. What is the meaning of life? People will say to you, we cannot tell, just like these people here. We cannot tell, we don't know. What is the meaning of life? What happens when you die? Where do you go? Well, they will think about it, they'll tell you, we don't know. All of this learning that we have in this world, all of the information at our fingertips, we don't know. Just like these people here, these Pharisees and these chief priests. And well, they had time. They reasoned with themselves. They had time to think of an answer. What was the best they could come up with? We cannot tell. It's just like this world nowadays. All the resources at their fingertips. And yet the most important questions of life, they cannot tell. What's the meaning of life? We don't know. Why do we die? We don't know. What is right? We don't know. What is wrong? We don't know. We don't have any guide. The world is lost. And yet we have Christ. We have the answers. And this is something that we have to present to them. And so this is a lesson that the Lord Jesus teaches us when we are faced with the hostility of men and those hostile questions. But then I want to just note why exactly the chief priests and the scribes and the elders could not answer. And well, a great part of that reason was because they feared the people. Verse 32, but if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. When we fear men, when we fear people's opinion, well, then we have no solutions. We have no answers to give to anybody. The church has lost a lot of its influence, a lot of its power, and a lot of its answers. The church always used to be the place where people could go to get answers, answers to difficult questions. Why is there suffering? Why is there sorrow? But now it has lost that influence. Why? Well, by and large, because it has a fear of offending people. A fear of offending people. And that is the nature of the culture nowadays. Sometimes when you listen to the radio and these talk shows, they talk about a number of issues, contentious issues. But what infuriates me so much of the time, and the reason why I don't like listening to those shows, is they never give answers. They never give solutions to problems. They will talk about morality, and one side will give their opinion, the other side will give another opinion, but there won't be any answers. Why do they not give any answers? Well, because they don't want to offend people. You can't come down too hard on either side because one group will be offended. And so there are no solutions. There are no answers. We've spent a whole hour talking about society and the ills of society, but there's no solutions we can give. We don't want to be too dogmatic because we don't want to offend people. And it's just like, well, these chief priests and so on here. They didn't want to offend people, and so they couldn't give an answer. They were fearful of the people. If only they had feared God. If they had feared God, they would have been able to give an answer. They would have been able to say that the baptism of John, yes, of course, he was of God. It may have put them in an uncompromising position. It may have meant that some of these chief priests and scribes and elders would have lost their position and their favor. But they would have been able to give an answer. We don't fear the people, we fear God. And that is how we are to be. When we are faced with these questions, so many questions given to us when we present the gospel, we don't fear the people. We don't fear offending people. We fear God. And that is how we give the answers. We're not afraid of speaking about sin and offending people with sin, because we fear God, and God has commanded us to speak about sin. And we're not afraid to speak about repentance, about Christ as the only way. Christ, there is no other way apart from him. Yes, it's offensive to men, but we don't fear men, we fear God. And so we have the answers. It's only when you're fearful of men, you cannot give a true answer. There is no solution when we fear man, and this is why society is in such a terrible state at the present time. The fear of people, the fear of men, means that all solutions have been taken away, all answers. And this is why these men could not give an answer that was satisfactory. We cannot tell. But thirdly, note how Christ answers the question. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, many look at this passage and think that the Lord evades the question, but actually he's answering the question. By what authority doest thou these things? And he speaks about the baptism of John, the ministry of John. Why does he speak about John the Baptist? Well, because John the Baptist spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke about who he was, spoke about how he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the one who has come to be our Savior. Did you not believe him? This is why the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing to John. You're asking me about what authority I have? Do you not remember what John said? And well, we could turn just very briefly to John chapter 1, and we will see other examples of what John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, we have those words in John chapter 1, verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and well, ultimately of Christ's divinity. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He is God. He is the everlasting God. He spoke of Christ's divinity. And so this is why the Lord Jesus Christ makes mention of John the Baptist. He's not evading the question. He's answering the question. You ask me what authority I have? Remember John. Remember what he said. Remember what he spoke of me. And you will have the answer. What authority I do these things? And this, well, it is very important for us to understand. And, well, if only these men had believed it. But let us just look at the final part of verse 33. They answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Well, they would come away from this encounter none the wiser. They've come with a question that really was asked to spite the Lord Jesus Christ and to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've come away with nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ has not given them any answer to their question. And this is a lesson for those particularly who are unbelievers or maybe those who are seeking. If we approach the Lord Jesus Christ with this attitude that God has to answer all of my questions, before I become a Christian, God has to answer this and this and this. I have to have everything in my mind perfectly happy, perfectly content, and then I'll become a Christian. That's not how it works. You don't come with this proud attitude. Lord, I demand that you tell me this, this and this, and give me all wisdom and understanding, then I'll become a Christian. God does not answer us in that way. Christ does not answer us in that way. Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. These men had come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a very proud attitude, with an attacking attitude, not really interested in being saved, not really interested in following Christ. And so they come away with absolutely nothing. If you truly want to be a child of God, if you truly want to know what it is to be saved, you have to humble yourself. You humble yourself before Christ. You ask the Lord, what must I do to be saved? I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. I need forgiveness. I need mercy and grace. That's the question you ask. Not these contentious things, trying to discredit the Christian faith and trying to just rubbish the truth of the gospel. No, you come with a humble heart, and then your eyes will be opened. Then your understanding will be enlightened. You will only truly have understanding of spiritual things once you have come to Christ. Once you have humbled yourself, then he reveals himself to you. Then those things that you struggled with haven't been made clear to you. But if you come with that proud attitude, you receive nothing. This is what these men did, demanding of Christ, what authority do you have? Tell us this, tell us that. But they were given nothing at all. We humble ourselves before the Lord, and then we receive those things that we need. And that is a very valuable lesson for those who are seeking, even for believers in prayer. Remember, prayer has been described as a footstool. As a footstool, when we humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a throne. Sometimes we think of prayer as though we are sat on the throne and we are just giving out orders to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a throne. We don't pray from a throne. We pray from a footstool. We humble ourselves before Christ and we seek that help and that blessing that only he can give. And then he will answer us. It's humility, of course, and we know this very well. For the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our example. He is our guide. This is how he counters the critics that appear before him. And this is a great lesson to us. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.